الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا فمن يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله ارسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعه من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد ومن يعص الله ورسوله فانه لا يضر الا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا اما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as we gather on this blessed day of Yom al-Jum'ah, the Friday of the blessed month of Rabiul Awwal, as Muslims all around the world know the reverence of this month. And so I thought that we always hear about the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we always hear about his ta'ah, obedience. Today I wanted to focus in retrospect of something that the Prophet ﷺ came, eradicated, finished from the face of this earth. But unfortunately, we Muslims are ingrooved and our hands are deeply into it. And we are so much mesmerized by the love of this dunya that we've forgotten the message of the Sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, for what he came to establish and for what he came to root the evil. And that is what I call, in retrospect with the other comparison to other ummah, ummah of Musa al-Islam, the Qawm of Bani Israel, that they had a golden calf with which they used. Why does Allah SWT mention in Surah Baqarah the golden calf? Why does he mention in many other surahs? What significance? It has a symbolism. It symbolizes the betrayal of the trust that Allah put upon that Qawm. Similarly, for us, we have a golden calf of 2005. And over the course of the next 20 minutes or so, we will discover what is our, the Ummah of Muhammad Islam's golden calf. What are we doing that is so similar to what the Bani Israel did, betraying the trust of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam? And what are we doing in retrospect, resembling to what Prophet Muhammad Islam forbade us from? First and foremost, we all agree whether a person celebrates the birthday of the Prophet or not, whether they have the love of Rasulullah or not, everybody unanimously agrees that Rasulullah is Uswatun Hasana. He's the role model, he's the example for us. And that is what Allah SWT has told us in the Quran. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. Something to reflect upon in this ayah, that Allah SWT is saying that the Prophet is a role model, is a prime example for not just Muslims, but look at the description that Allah gives. He's a role model, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. Whoever desires the Day of Judgment, whoever fears Allah for that Day of Judgment, whoever understands and comprehends that there is going to be hisab, accountability in the hereafter, وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, then for them, Rasulullah ﷺ and his sunnah is a prime example. And we never deny that. We always have on our tongue, oh, we love Rasulullah so much, oh, this is the month of the birthday of the Prophet. Without going to the controversy whether we should celebrate or not, one question that puzzles our mind is, if we are the followers of Rasulullah ﷺ, then why are we not implementing his sunnah in our lives, in our careers, in our families? And that is why we see Allah SWT has warned us very clearly in Surah Nur, verse 63, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تَسِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُسِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah SWT is warning, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ. Then let it be an admonition, a warning to those who يخالف, who reject and deny, who turn away, who differentiate from the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ. If the Rasulullah ﷺ said, I forbid you from this, they say, no, that was from 1400 years ago. If Rasulullah ﷺ said, I came to root the evil of this, we say, no, it is 2005, this technological era, we have to grow up, we have to advance. This is khilaf, ikhtilaf. This is deviating from the path that he bestowed. Are we implying in our non-compliance of his sunnah, are we implying that, na'udhu billah, oh Rasulullah, your sunnah was only there for the pagan Arabs of Quraysh in Mecca, and it's not applicable for me right now living in America in 2005? That's a question that has to be answered by all of us living in this country. And that is why Allah's mother is then giving a warning. فَلْيَحْذِرِ الَّذِينِ يَخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تَصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً. Then let it be a warning, admonition for those people who differentiate, who deviate from the sunnah of my Prophet. Allah's mother saying, whoever deviates from the sunnah of my Prophet, let them know that maybe a fitna would plague them, afflict them. Fitna here meaning some sort of test, trial, tribulation, difficulty, some calamity, some problem, hurdle, obstacle would afflict them, because they are doing what? Khilaf of Rasul alayhi salam, khilaf of the sunnah of Rasul salam. How can they sleep peacefully when they are every day butchering the sunnah of Rasul alayhi salam? In a way, that is what the ayah is implying, very sternly, very heavy, burdensome on the reader, that they be warned that don't you dare even think about deviating from the sunnah of Rasul alayhi salam. Think twice before you neglect the sunnah of Rasul alayhi salam. Think again and again and ponder, what are you doing by disobeying the sunnah of Rasulullah SAW? These are some of the things that we can understand from this ayah. And that is why we see that in Riyadh al-Salihin, which is also narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, Muttafiq Ali Hadith, that is narrated by Abu Hurairah Tar'anu, he said that the Prophet SAW told us, دَعَوْنِي مَا تَرَكْتُكُمْ. Leave me alone. Don't pester me. Don't push me. Asking questions and again and again. Like the Ummah or Qawm of Musa Islam did, like the Bani Israel did, pestering Musa Islam with questions and again of things that he did not mention. So Rasulullah Islam is saying, Da'uni fi ma taraktukum. Da'uni ma taraktukum. Leave me, don't ask me too many questions about things that I have not explained or mentioned about. It is from the mercy of Allah that he has left something unmentioned. And then he goes on to say, Innama ahlak man kana qablakum. كَثْرَةُ سُؤَالِهِمْ وَاخْتِلَافُهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. Then we warn in the hadith also, that Muslims, be it known, what? إِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. Be it known, Muslims, that the people who came before you, before the Ummah of Muhammad as-Islam on this earth, be it known, Muslims, that people who came before you, the people of the Prophets who came before you on this earth, they were destroyed, devastated. أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. Why? Because of كَثْرَةُ سُؤَالِهِمْ, because of their abundant and pestering of questions. Countless questions and questions. What if? Playing scenarios, playing roles. What if this? What if that? But, if, and, what next? These things are not from the usloob of sunnah of Rasulullah. This is not from the sunnah of the Sahaba, Ridwanul Majma'in. They would never pester Rasulullah about questioning. There were no role play scenarios. Okay, Rasulullah, can you tell me, what if this? What if that? We never see in their seerah of Sahaba, ever asking or objecting to Rasulullah. In fact, what was their call? They would hear and obey. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. And that is what Allah SWT tells us, that إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دَعُوا إِلَى اللَّهُ رَسُولِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah SWT tells us in Surah Nur, verse 51, إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Certainly it was the saying of the believers, referring to the first generation that came, that were an example for us. إِنَّمَا كَانَ قَوْلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دَعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ رَسُولِ. The response, the answer of the Muslims of the first generation when they were called to Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah, what was the answer? لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنُهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. When they were called towards the Qur'an and Sunnah to decide about their mutual affairs and issues, they would always respond back and answer by saying, سَمَعْنَا, we have heard, وَأَطَعْنَا, and we have obeyed. That is why Allah tells us that وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. In Surah Najm, Allah very clearly says that look, the Prophet ﷺ is not saying anything from his own wish and human desires. Whatever he's saying is a pure, true revelation, inspiration from Allah SWT. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He's not talking on his own wish and whim and desire. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. And that is why Allah SWT said in another ayah in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَعَ اللَّهُ. Whoever obeys Rasulullah SAW, it's as if they've obeyed Allah SWT. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. In another surah, in Surah Hashr, Surah 59, Allah SWT says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. What are you waiting for? What's the procrastination? What's the delay? What's the second thoughts about? Allah is saying, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ whatever the Rasul has given you, فَخُذُوهُ grab it. Hasten to it. Don't delay and procrastinate and say, I'll be the last one. Let all the people observe that sunnah first, and I'll come in when my iman level is that much. This is only the whispers of shaitan. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ and whatever Rasul has forbidden you from, leave it. Get rid of it. He didn't say, leave it whenever you wish. كَمَا تَشَى leave it when you feel that you have enough iman. No. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ and that is what is our focus going to be on today. That what did the Prophet ask us to forbid? That is at the epic, at the pinnacle, which if we don't forbid, we don't get rid of it, it's as if we're doing shirk. That is what the Qawm of Musa Islam did by worshipping that cow. Weren't they doing shirk? And not that too, that Musa Islam had died or passed away. He just went for 40 days to the mountain. Meaning him being alive on earth just in another place. And look what how backstabbing, how much betrayal of trust they did. That just in his absence, they began to make this calf. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said in that same hadith that we were completing, that فَإِذَا نَحِيتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِأَمْرٍ فَأْتُ مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. He says that whatever, فَإِذَا نَحِيتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ if I have forbidden you from something or Muslims, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. It's فعل أمر, which is to be done directly, not something that is to be done in future, mustaqbil, but right away. The moment you know that this is haram, the moment you know that this is forbidden, I gotta leave it. I gotta get rid of it. I can't delay a second, because what if within that second my life is taken away? What am I gonna show my face to Rasulullah on the face on the Day of Judgment? And then the Prophet said, وَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِأَمْرٍ فَأْتُ مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ and when we have given you an order about something, come to it with your best capability and ability. Whatever is your maximum capability of istita'a, your capability and ability to fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah, to fulfill the commandments of Rasulullah, try the best. Mastata'atum. And everybody has that capability and ability to always strive for the highest, like we do strive for the highest in this world. So coming back to the story, the calf. What is the golden calf? What does it personify and signify? It signifies disobedience. Disobedience of Allah and disobedience of the commandment of Musa alayhi salam. And they just made it up. And that's what Allah SWT tells us. وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورَ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاسْمَعُوا قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا وَأُشْرِبُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْعِجْلَ بِكُفْرِهِمْ قُلْ بِئْسَ مَا يَعْمُرُكُمْ بِهِ إِيمَانُكُمْ إِن كُنتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah SWT is saying that, addressing the Ahl Kitab in Surah Baqarah, verse 93, that remember when your ancestors, the Bani Israel and Musa Islam, when we took a pact, an agreement with them, with أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورَ and that mountain of Tur, that mountain of Tur where Musa Islam had went for 40 days, Allah raised that mountain in order to create haybah, terror, scare, fear in the people of Bani Israel. Wow! A whole mountain raised in front of them. They can see with their own vivid eyes. Mountains, they are so stalwart, big, huge creation. They're being raised in front of them. That Bani Israel, you have taken a pact with me, Allah, and with my Prophet, Musa, Isaiah. Don't forget it. Don't forget and don't reject it. But what did they do? Allah tells us in another place that they took the calf to be their God. As Allah mentions, that وَاتَّخُذُ قَوْمُ مُوسَى مِنْ بَعْدِ مِنْ حُلِيِّهِمْ عِجْلًا جَسَدًا لَهُ خُوَارٌ. The words are so descriptive, brothers and sisters. Allah is pinpointing how and what did they do. What they did was whatever ornaments they had, the gold, the jewelry, the glitter, the glamour, they gathered that and they tried to make and strive out of it a calf. And that's why Allah says, مِنْ بَعْدِ after Musa Islam had warned them and told them, I am going for meeting Allah SWT on the mountain. Be careful, obey my sunnah, obey the commandments of Allah. But the moment he went away, look what they did behind his back. As if backstabbing and betraying the trust, deceiving. Allah SWT says, وَاتَّخَذَ قَوْمُ مُوسَى مِنْ بَعْدِي مِنْ حُلِيِّهِمْ حُلِيِّهِمْ in their ornaments, عِجْلًا, a calf, جَسَدًا, as if it has an embodiment, a shape that you can feel and see and touch, tangible, something that you can relate to. Because they couldn't They had come out of slavery from Fir'aun. They could not relate to believing in an unseen God. They wanted something to see and touch, something tangible that they can relate to. And so they made this out of it, unmindful of their disobedience to Musa alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing ajlan jasadun lahu khawar, as if there is a sound to it. Why? A billowing sound that attracts people. Because it was their good thing, it was their whole man worth that they got together, made into this, and they began to worship it. And Musa alayhi salam came back, he was horrified. He was really, really in extreme anger. What is this? After the Red Sea was split open for you people, after you saw the miracle of Allah, after what Allah has done to you for all these things, you still do shirk? And now comes the question for Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salam. What is the golden calf for the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salam? How do we resemble Bani Israel in betraying the trust to Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salam? Is it only to show my love to Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salam to come on the top of Rabbil Awwal, stay up all night in the masjid and Rasulullah, I love you so much, but then I worship my golden calf? Is this the etiquette of a Muslim? Is this the manner of a muwahid, one who was told to establish tawheed? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Baqarah, verse 278 to 279? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Now I know many people say, what is this? This is age old debate. Same thing. We know you have to get rid of riba. Riba is haram. You all know that. Even a kid knows that in kindergarten Islamic studies. Riba is haram. Interest usually you've got to stay away from. But why are 1.6 billion strong Muslims still engaged in it? Why haven't we been able to get rid of it? Has riba for us become the golden calf of Qawm of Bani Israel? Has riba become the significance, the personification of disobedience of the Prophet of Allah? Has riba become the neglection of the duties that we owe to our Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? How can I show my face or our faces to Rasul as a slave on Yawm al-Qiyamah when he would say that I was sent on earth to root the evil of riba from earth, and you, my ummati, my people who followed me, who loved me, who celebrated the day of my birth, but yet you did not get yourself rid of riba? Is this وَمَا أَتَاكُمْ رَسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ? Is this وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ? Aren't we doing a small kind of shirk? Excuse the language here a little bit, brothers and sisters, but the thing here is, if we look at the circumstances of the Muslims, all over the world, we are deprived, we are ruthless, we are being tortured, we are being prosecuted, we are being persecuted, we are being killed, blood is shed. We are in a very dilapidated state. And the Qawm of Bani Israel were also given a punishment for the worshipping of that calf that they were to left to wander 40 years in the midst of those mountains as a punishment and penalty for the extreme disobedience and betrayal of trust that was given upon them. And what is Allah saying? Just like Allah raised the mountain of Tur for Bani Israel and said, look at this and beware, don't you dare ever betray my Prophet Musa. In the same way Allah is saying, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا, if you cannot get rid of riba, وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. O Muslim, O believer, O muwahid, O tawheed bearer, be careful. If you cannot get rid of yourself from riba in this world, then be prepared, tighten your belt, buckle up. For what? A big grandeur battle. With who? Another country? Another man? No. With the creator of this universe. With the creator of that very money that we invest in riba. With the creator of that very prophet, as Islam, who he sent to root the evil of riba. Riba was apparent and abundant and fully ingested into the society before the advent of Nabuwwah Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He came, established his authority in Medina, he established his financial system in Medina, he showed the example, the prime example of an Islamic state, and he showed how you can gradually root out riba. And he did that, so did his Khalifa Abu Bakr, so did his Khalifa Umar and Uthman and Ali. But then over the centuries, unfortunately, we Muslims have creeped back into this disastrous thing. Because what is riba into that calf example? They made the calf out of their ornaments, wealth, property, assets. Something that was glitter and glamour. Money is a glitter and glamour. Money is attractive. It is temptatious. It's very tempting when you have money sitting in your hand. You want to invest, you say, okay, let me invest in riba. But there are riba-free investments. There are riba-free transactions. There are ways to buy cars and have riba-free. But we say, no, it's too expensive. I'd rather appreciate the 4% mortgage rate because it's less than that. Well, why do we buy chicken and halal meat from a halal meat store? Why don't you just go buy it from a shop right, a Fatma? It's cheaper, it's 30 cents, 19 cents. Why do you have to dish out $1 a pound for a chicken that you're going to eat on your table when you could have easily saved some money? Excuses, justifications, whatever we may call. But the bottom line is that in this Rabiul Awwal, question to me, myself first, and all the Muslims in this world, especially in America, when will we get rid of riba? When will we truly celebrate the birth and the advent of Rasul alayhi salam? When will we truly celebrate the vision of Rasul alayhi salam to have a riba-free economy? And yes, it did exist on this earth long time ago, because we cannot throw up the towel and surrender and say, no, it's too difficult. Today, everything is invested. Everything is infected. You can't get out of it. Even your salary, brother's foot is full of riba. Well, what did the Rasul say? He said, مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ فَاتَّقُوا مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Try your best, your maximum best, level best that you can to get away from whatever is I have forbidden you. So whatever he has forbidden in terms of riba, we have to get away. And Allah is saying that if you can't, be ready for a war, a battle with Allah, and not just Allah, even His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Even the Prophet will not be on our side, but on the other side, facing us. This is a question for every lover of Rasul alayhi salam. If the Muslim Ummah loves Rasul alayhi salam, are they getting ready to fight Rasul alayhi salam? Are they getting for a battle? Because if we are not, then we will be in a big dilemma. And that is what Rasul alayhi salam said in a very profound and amazing, intriguing hadith, something that sends a chill down the spine. He said, أَلَا وَإِنَّهُ سَيُجَاءَ بِرِجَالِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي فَيُخَضُ بِهِمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. Certainly they will come, he's talking about the Day of Judgment, يوم القيامة, ميدان. There will be people coming towards Rasul alayhi salam. سَيُجَاءُ بِرِجَالِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي, from the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salam. They will be coming, approaching Rasul alayhi salam. فَيُخَضُ بِهِمْ. They will be grabbed by strange angels and separated from Rasul alayhi salam. ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ, they will be sent to the left. And what does he say? فَأَقُولُ, he says that I will say at that time, يَا رَبِّي أَصْحَابِي أَصْحَابِي. يَا رَبِّي, they are my companions, they are my people, they are my people, people who call themselves أُمَّةُ مُحَمَّدَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And then he goes on to say in the hadith, فَيُقَالُ, it will be said to Rasul عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, إِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي مَا أَحْدَثُ بَعْدَكَ. O Muhammad عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, you don't know what they have done after you. After you left the dunya. Just like that Bani Israel, the moment Musa Islam went to the mountain, he didn't even leave the dunya. The moment, they were so impatient. The moment he went to the mountain, they began to do these things. And here he's saying the same thing Rasulullah Islam is saying, that you don't know what they did after you left the dunya. فَأَقُولُ كَمَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ الصَّالِحِ. Then the Rasulullah Islam says in the hadith that I will say to Allah at that junction, just like my brother Isa al-Islam said in Surah Ma'idah, verses 117, 118, when Allah addresses Isa al-Islam, that did you say to your people, worship you and your mother? Isa al-Islam says, responding back, وَكُنْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا مَا دُمْتُ فِيهِمْ فَلَمَّا تُوَفَّيْتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ الرَّقِيبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنْتَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ وَإِنْ تُعَذِّرْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِنْ تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that I will say these same words that my brother Isa said to Allah, or says that as long as I was there, Allah watching over them, guarding over them, I saved them from the maximum, the best. But once I left, you were the only one watching over them. I was not watching over them. So what they did after me, what they destroyed my sunnah, my teachings, oh Allah, I don't know. And then at the end, فَيُقَالُ لِي, he says, Rasulullah says, it will be said back to me again, إِنَّهُ لَمْ يَزَالُ مُتَّدِّينَ عَلَىٰ أَقَابِهِمْ مُنْذُ فَارَقْتُهُمْ. They were adamant, arrogant, steadfast on the disobedience of your sunnah, Rasulullah, from the moment, مُنْذُ فَارَقْتُهُمْ, from the moment you left him. In conclusion, very quickly, I want to give you three stories of three people on both sides. People say, how is it possible to get rid of riba? There are people in this country, brothers and sisters, who are living in houses without buying a mortgage. They've been living for 20, 30 years on rent. There's one right here in this community. I don't want to take his name, but many of us know him. Why don't we ever go and take his autograph? Talk about him. Brother, how did you weather the storm? How did you resist the temptation of riba? But if there's someone else who has five houses, mortgages and everything, we go take his autograph. Brother, you are a very financial, successful person. You are a great businessman. Give me your autograph. Tell me about your endeavors. Tell me what you did. But this person will live for 20, 30 years in a rental house. Nobody goes takes his autograph. There's another brother in New Brunswick for the last 30 years. Since 75 he's been here. He's married three daughters. They all settled down. And he's been living in a rental house. Till this day he lives in a rental house. Just him and his wife now alone. These are examples. Another example. Not very far away, right here. One of our students in Ghazali, 12th grade. He got a job in a bank. When he first got it, I asked him, do you know what you're going to be dealing in? He says, yeah, I know, and I have some taraddud, resistance. He was a bit perplexed. And he asked me, I gave him the plain answer that is there from Quran Sunnah. 2 months later, you know what? He came on and he said, brother, I left that job. So why you left that job? You took it. And the reason when I asked him why he took job, he said, because they're giving me, paying for my college education. High school graduate, about to be, going to be having a college graduate, you know, paid off fees, very temptatious, very, very attractive deed. But he left it for the sake of Islam. What is that teaching us? An 18-year-old can understand the wisdom of riba. And you know, they're surprised. When I asked him why he left the job, he said, I was working before that bank selling cell phones. And that money was more peaceful and serene for me. It would stay. There was bark in that money. And the moment I joined the bank and started having that salary, the money would go like this and I wouldn't even know what happened. Where did it come? Where did it go? An 18-year-old! Not a big genius or a 40, 50-year-old. 18-year-old gets the message, leaves this, right away, leaves the job. He said, forget this, riba-infested job, I don't want it. Now the three stories on the dark side, we'll finish with this. One family, doctor, husband and wife both, living in Colorado for the last 10 years, finally living in a rental house, finally they decided, we got money, we're doctors, let's buy the house. They had the money to buy the house on cash, but you know what, this is how the attraction of riba is. Hey, why you lost that cash? Keep the cash with you. Just give a down payment. You got the mortgage. They got that within a year after they bought the house. They were divorced. Another story down in California. A person living in a townhouse on rental for all his life. Finally said, your kids, 2 months, gotta get bought a house. The 6 months after he bought the house on riba, his son became perplexed with a very intriguing disease in the brain. He started having amnesia, seizures, falling apart. 4-year-old son. Out of nowhere, for the 4 years he was perfect. And then the third example, person right here, working in NASA in Maryland, was living nicely, happily ever after, nice house. Finally got the urge, let's buy the house, bought a $500,000 house in a suburban neighborhood. And the moment, 2 days later after he signed the paperwork, moved in and everything, lost his job. Till this day, for the last 2.5 years, he's laid off. No job. Probably just making $10 an hour, different odd jobs. The bottom line conclusion I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, if we opt to decide to choose riba, Allah shows us in the difficulty and obstacle we see in front of our own eyes how the calamities strike us. And the one who's living in a rental house, or the one who's living in a peaceful, riba-free society, he has at least peace, tranquility, itminan, sukoon, itminan al-qalb. The biggest treasure for a human being, for a Muslim, is the serenity of the heart. Not how much bigger house and how much money and how much what he has. But Allah is showing us, and that is what Allah is saying, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Allah is not going to fight this war with those Muslims who are engaged in riba in Yawm al-Akhirah only. Yes, that is a different thing. But in this life, Allah shows that look, the moment you opt for riba, be ready for a war, because I will make your life miserable.